for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, April 5th, 1985. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas is the speaker of the evening.
Changed my mode of greeting for this meeting, and I was impressed of the Spirit, if I would do that, that there would be a special blessing upon the camp, and if you too will adopt this greeting, if you think of it and as you think of it, as often as you do, the Lord's going to bless you. And it goes like this, for it is a scripture, and I'm going to greet you in this manner from now on. Thanks be unto God. And you say, for His unspeakable gift.
For His unspeakable gift.
You got it? Thanks be unto God. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto God. Try it.
Hallelujah.
Turn around and shake hands. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 to show you that it is scriptural. And the Spirit impressed me that if we would adopt this greeting for this meeting, the remainder of this meeting, that the Lord's going to pour out a special blessing and a special spirit of gratitude in our hearts. And we're going to be more grateful to God than we have been before. If the Lord reminds me and I think about it, I'll be greeting you in that fashion. So if I walk up to you and stick out my hand, I'll say, thanks be unto God. Hallelujah. Amen. For His unspeakable gift. Praise the Lord. Now, I have a prophetic word for you. And the Lord would say, listen, O house of the Lord. Yea, tune in with your spiritual ear, for the Lord doth direct me this moment, even now, yea, to let down your walls, and to lower your guard, yea, and open your heart, for my servant will do you no harm. Yea, he will only impart to you spiritual nutrition. You need have no fear, for he has no other motives, neither does the Lord thou God have any other motive. Neither does the ministry of this camp and this place have any other motives. And therefore, as you lower your walls and remove the guard and open your heart, an enlargement is coming to you. And the Lord is going to impart to you, yea, by the Spirit, things that will be joyful to you, things that will be a strength to you, not only tonight, but tomorrow, and the day after, and days to come. And as you do hear the word of the Lord, yea, and as thou dost open your heart wide unto the servant of the Lord, he shall impart to you that is most needed tonight. And not a one that is under the sound of this voice will go away without having received of the Lord. Therefore, I began to expect now, for before we are through with this service, there shall have been imparted to you a spirit, yea, that will be very profitable to you, and never a spirit that will harm or hurt you. Yea, for it is a day that the Lord hath made, a good day for you to rejoice and be glad. Count it a privilege that you've been able to witness these beautiful, true testimonies of what God has done and what God is doing. And know that the Lord thou God hath moved among you tonight. Yea, and even now, he overshrouds and enshrouds this tabernacle with, as it were, his Shekinah glory. You are in the presence of the Spirit of the Almighty. Yea, therefore be attentive, and anything and everything is possible, and nothing is beyond the boundaries of the possibility that awaits you, saith the Lord. Yea, therefore don't think small, but think largely. Yea, for he's able to do above abundantly more than you can ask or think, saith the Lord. Yea, if you are depressed, there is a spirit that will lift you from that state of depression. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, I believe I'll take the authority right now and release those that are depressed from a spirit of depression, that you might enter into whatever God does the rest of the night. And you have entered in beautifully because the Lord has allowed you to do that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the wonderful name of our God. Hallelujah. Oh, my. God's, our God really is. He really is in charge, isn't he? He really does reign. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to start on a message tonight. I appreciate especially these testimonies. I may, if the Lord leads me, I might share a testimony or two of my own, how the Lord has dealt with me. And so, but I'm going to begin to preach on a message entitled, Knowing God in Three Dimensions. There are three dimensions that we can know God in. Each, the greater always includes the lesser dominion of knowing God. I will try to explain what I would preach, and I'll make some remarks here and kindly give you an outline and kindly show you what I mean in case I don't cover it all, and which I probably won't get to cover it all. So I'd like to just give you some of the main parts here. We said that it is entitled Knowing God in Three Dimensions. How many of you think God wants us to know Him? Hallelujah. Everywhere He is inviting us to come and know me, God is saying. And He left us this word that's all about Him. And He left this for us that we might, through this, come to know Him. God wants us to know Him. All right. In St. John, I quote from verse 17, from chapter 17 and verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and the Lord Jesus, whom Thou hast sent." Now, the reason for eternal life is that we might know God. And the reason for knowing God is that we might have eternal life. And I'll tell you, it's already too big for me. But hallelujah. Amen. But that's what that verse says. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and the Lord Jesus, whom Thou hast sent. So I learned from this verse that God, the reason for God to give me eternal life is that I might know Him. And the reason that I might know Him is so that I can have this eternal life. Jesus walked up to the grave of Lazarus in consoling Martha on that memorial occasion. And Martha says, Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will live again." And she said, "I know, sir. We have been taught that in the last day, in that great resurrection, I believe that he will rise." But Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die." And then he said, "Believest thou this?" Now, you don't have to turn to another translation, because That can't be made any plainer. He said, hallelujah, amen. The Amplified can't make it any plainer. Hallelujah. Moffat can't make it any plainer. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, hallelujah, shall never die. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth, if you are alive and believe on me, you shall never die. Hallelujah. You'll never die, he said. Somebody said, is that never die? Well, if it's, I don't like to call it never die, you know, truths get a stigma because people don't rightly divide it. I'm not so much never die. I'm in favor of living forever, though, if that helps you any. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. But now, I don't have any problem with you. You know, some of you would have a problem with that, but I don't have any problem with it. I am going to live forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I have no reservations about saying that. I say it without fear of controversial. I have no problem with it. I can take you to a hillside in 4 miles of where I live and show you 6 generations of granddaddies. That is their marker. And there may come a time that there'll be a marker for me. I'm the oldest surviving generation. My dad's already out there, and he's got a marker. His daddy's daddy, and somebody often asks me, what is my nationality? I don't know. I can go there and see 7 generations that we've been here that long, and I don't know where we come from. We come out from, I do have a little bit of genealogy. In the 11th chapter of Romans, I think, in about verse 36, and if I didn't come out from there, well, I really don't know where I come from. Amen. I'll just let you worry about that. Hallelujah. But I was going to go ahead and say that if I do go to that hill and join my forefathers, that it has nothing to do with the eternal life that I'm telling you about. Hallelujah. Paul said if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, it would simply mean that this tabernacle here is the real me has shed the tabernacle. And I'm still alive. All that died was the tabernacle. My spirit has gone. What happened to my spirit? Went back to God that gave it. It's still alive. What's it going to do? Well, it's going to wait. What's my body going to do? I heard somebody mention spirit, soul, and body. You know, the body is the last thing that we'll submit in the triune man. The body is the last thing that will submit to the workings of God. We're waiting to wit the redemption of our bodies, for we're saved by hope. Well, my spirit's going back, and well, what's going to happen then? All right, this is not my message, but let me quote a few verses of Scripture from you. I'm going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll start with verse 13, if you want to read with me. And I, brethren, would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent those that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, that's what's going to happen to me if I go by the way of the grave when I hear that war cry. Hallelujah. Amen. And I see him coming with those that died in Christ, and one of them will be me. It's my spirit. Hallelujah. And when it gets close enough to that old clay hill, this body is going to come out to meet it. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm going to walk out of there with a glorified body just like his own gracious, glorified body. But that may be getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. But I'm just explaining to you because I mentioned the fact of eternal life, and I know the, you know, there is a stigma about never die message. I know that there are those that believe they're going to live right on in this. And, I know I have some awful good friends in the ministry that believe that. I've already preached their funerals. And hallelujah. I was teaching a seminar, and I was going along here, and one woman got offended way back in the back. And she stood up and kindly rebuked me, and she said, "Bless God, Brother Harris, I'm going to live forever. Just like I, in this body." And I said, "Well, good for you, sister. Now, let me give you a little advice. Don't die and ruin your testimony." Hallelujah. And I don't think it was more than 3 months till I heard she had died. And I said, "Well, she ruined her testimony. That's her heart." Hallelujah. Well, a lot of funny things have happened. It's good to do something that you can have a little fun while you're doing it, isn't it? Live for the Lord and have a little fun. I come up through the old school. I'll tell you, they didn't believe in having no fun. And they didn't want you to have any. Hallelujah. But I found it's been a... I'll tell you, if I could do it all over, I'd try to do it pretty close to the same way. I've made some mistakes I'd try to go around. And as I tried to go around them, I'd probably run into a worse one, blunder worse next time. But I'd be trying to live for God, because it makes me happy. You know, the old preachers used to come in, they say, they want to get you all worked up. "Is everybody happy?" You say, "Yeah!" So he says again, "Is everybody happy?" Yeah, you holler a little louder. And then the third time, they all happy. He didn't know whether they were happy. As a matter of fact, they didn't know whether they were happy. He meant, "Is everybody joyful?" It's one thing to be joyful, and it's quite another thing to be happy. I am a happy man. But I don't go around just hee-hawing all the time. I have troubles, problems, and all of my problems are reactions. It is me reacting to what somebody else done. I don't do nothing that I don't like. It's what other people does that causes me to react. And this causes my problems. That's about the way you are, too. You don't give yourself any trouble. It's what other people does that troubles you. You see? Hallelujah. But, all right, so I believe I said last night, I can just stay in my office all day and answer the phone and just get more, bigger load than we can all carry. Hallelujah. But in spite of that, I'm a happy man, because happiness is a state of being and is a result of a long span of life. Now you could, if you know my background, you'd have to know that I'd have to be a happy man. But sometimes I'm very troubled, but my troubles are surface ripples, and deep down in here, I'm happy. I've had a good life. I've got a good wife, and we raised 5 children, 4 boys and 1 girl. They never give us any trouble. And sometime a friend said, "Well, I've got to go to Colorado. I've got to go see my grandkids." I said, "Boy, if I want to see my grandkids, all I got to do is tell Bob." That's my wife. Her name's Bobby, and I always call her Bob. Somebody drive up to the house and want to know something. I said, "Let me go ask Bob." And I said, "Hey, Bob," and they're expecting a man to come out. we raised all... I said, "If I want to see my grandkids, all I got to do is tell Bob to go back in the kitchen and start rattling pots and pans." They all live in town in Beckville. It's 1,000 population. And we all live right there in it, so if she rattles pots very loud, they'll hear it, and boy, they'll come, because they know she's going to cook up something good, see? Hallelujah. And the Lord's been good to me in ministry from the time I started to this present day. I don't think there's ever been, I've never been slack preaching. I don't think, I believe I would be safe in saying, I stand to be corrected, I don't think I've ever went 2 weeks without preaching since I started back yonder. Sometimes I get to wondering, what am I doing here? You know, 3 or 4 states away. And then I think about them Israelites as them priests hoisted that ark and started across that Jordan with it, you know. And they stayed about 2,000 yards ahead where everybody could see it. And I look and see Jesus, as it were, and it reminds me what I'm doing here. Hallelujah. It reminds me that I'm here because, all right, it reminded you what you're doing here. Then why are you here? Because I love God, and because I love Brother Miller, and I love this people. Hallelujah. That's what I'm here for. I haven't got any other motives being here. I could be rested more if I was at the house. You know what I mean? All right, let me get into my message. All right, 3 dimensions of knowing God. Let's go first to the 107th Psalm. And we'll start with I want to give us our text, a few key scriptures, and then we'll get right into it. 107th Psalm and the 103rd Psalm it is, and the 7th verse. It's the 103rd Psalm and the 7th verse. It says here, He, and that is God, made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel. All right? Now, these are 2 different ways to know God. It says here that the children of Israel, if I may reverse it, knew God by His acts, A-C-T-S. But Moses knew the ways of God. All right, so number 1, the 30-fold, you familiar with 30, 60, 100-fold? 30-fold knows the ways of God. I mean, the acts of God. 60-fold knows the ways of God. And the 100-fold knows God. Now, of course, you understand that between 60 and 100, there is quite a span there. But you're 60-fold until you become 100-fold. Actually, you might be 80-fold or whatever. But anyhow, that's another message, and I don't want to touch that very much. But I just wanted to show us here. All right, now, in Hebrews chapter 8, and I've got to give us 3 or 4 scriptures here just to get us really oriented here before we get too far out ahead of ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, 10 and 11, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Now, that's speaking of a day that is yet to come, but it will come. But now let's turn to Matthew, St. Matthew, chapter 11, and read here. We'll find the 3rd step. In chapter 11 and verse 27. Now, so far we have Israel knowing the acts of God and Moses knowing the ways of God. Now, in verse 27 of the 11th chapter of St. Matthew, we read, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." This is Jesus talking now. And he said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Nobody can know the Father except the Son, and whomsoever the Son will reveal the Father to. Now we have 3 parties here. We have Israel, the whole nation of Israel, that knows the acts of God. We have Moses that knows the ways of God, and we have Jesus, the Son, that knows God. He knows His person. He knows Him. Paul said, "I know Him whom I have believed." I know Him. If you know Him like that, then you really know God tonight. All right, now, Now, here are some statements that I want to make so you'll know how I would preach this if I took the time to teach it all the way out, which, as I said, we probably won't get all the way through it. But, all right, we have Israel that knew the acts of God, and the results were they became a nation of servants. You get that? We got Israel knowing the acts of God. The results are that they became, by knowing the acts of God, they became a nation of servants. Now we have Moses knowing the ways of God. There is a difference in knowing the ways of God. That is, Moses understood by what procedure, by what principles God does things. And Moses knew the ways of God, and he became a servant over a house of servants. This was the result there. The result of knowing the ways of God for Moses is that he became a servant over a house of servants. He was the chiefest of the servants. He was in the servant realm, but he was over a whole house of servants. And then we have Jesus, who knew God, and the results are tremendous. He became a son over a house of sons. Oh, glory. We're going to shout, we better do it now. I don't know if it'll get any better than that. Hallelujah. Amen. Then he knew God, so he becomes a son over a house of sons, conformed to his image. And he was the visible image of the invisible God. Hallelujah. Great is the mystery of God, Timothy said. He was caught up in the heavens. He was seen of angels. Ah, what a glad day it was in heaven. What a rejoicing among the angels. Time didn't exist. But from eternity, they had often heard that voice that ordered them around in the heavenlies and dispatched them to different continents, although the continents were probably not known. But they'd heard that voice that thundered and sounded like many waters. Hallelujah! But they could not approach him because he was unapproachable and invisible. Hallelujah! But when the Word became flesh and dwelled among men, he was seen of angels. And they said, that is he whose voice we have heard from eternity. Hallelujah. Ah, blessed be the Lord. What a rejoicing it must have created in heaven. All right, so we have Israel then that saw the mighty acts of God. That's the only way they could recognize God. If they see a lot of commotion, if they see a lot of activity. And it brought me back to the memory of the revival hour in the 60s, I guess it was, and the latter part of the latter rain. When they were having what they called the great deliverance ministries under the tents, and the churches, the local churches kindly emptied out, and everybody went to see one more miracle. They would go from city to city, from tent to tent, hoping that they'd see one more miracle, see somebody throw their glasses away, see somebody get out of a wheelchair, see blind eyes opened. And just if they could see one more miracle. Hallelujah. They knew the acts of God. Hallelujah. But I'm here to declare to you tonight that if I never see another visible miracle, and I live as old as my forefathers, and my dad just died a couple of years back at 97 years old. And he was the youngest of nine, and all of them lived that old and older. But if I should live as long as my forefathers here, and I never seen another visible miracle, if I never seen blind eyes opened again, if I never seen a miracle that I could actually see with my natural eyes, I'll tell you, it would do nothing to my faith in God, hallelujah, because I have long ago incorporated knowing Him by the acts into knowing His ways and then come to know Him, hallelujah, who is the way. Now, doubtless I will see miracles, and I hope to see. I love to see it. But I'm simply saying that the relationship that I have with God is based on something that is far more stable, far more permanent, hallelujah, that is far more real, because that you can see is only temporal. It is the unseen that is eternal, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I have, by the grace of God, built an eternal relationship with Him, hallelujah, that does not hinge on whether I see Him move this way or that way, hallelujah, amen. But the cry of my heart is not, show me another miracle, but the cry of my heart is, oh, that I may know Him, hallelujah. That's the cry of my heart. It is said, all right, of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 29, shall we turn over there, and we'll read a verse or two in chapter 29 to strengthen our subject here tonight, in the 29th chapter, and verses 2, begin with verse 2 in Deuteronomy 29, verse 2, and Moses called unto all Israel, said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. You've seen the miracles. It didn't do them a whole lot of good, did it? They seen it all. They seen that great sea part. They seen the pillar of fire, the pillar of clouds and the fire by night. They eat the manna. Hallelujah. They seen their shoes wouldn't wear out. Their clothes wouldn't wear out. They seen all of these mighty acts, and yet through all of that, God didn't give them eyes to see or ears to hear. He didn't give them a heart that could really know God. So they just knew the acts of God. You see, there are some people that are spirit-filled that can only relate to one kind of anointing or to one manifestation of the... There's only, I guess, one anointing of the Spirit, of course, but it manifests itself in different ways. Hallelujah. Most people have their preferences as to how they prefer the Spirit to move on them. I like to. Hallelujah. But I like it any way He does it. Hallelujah. But some people can only relate to the shouting, that anointing that keeps us shouting, that anointing that keeps us on cloud nine, that anointing that is, if I may use a slang word, that is rambunctious, active, and as long as it'll go that way, and somebody will tear up a little furniture, and really get over zealous in activity. Believe me, I tore up my share of it, being as big as I was, and the way I hit some of that stuff. Well, I did, and I was thrilled, and I felt that I was moved by the Spirit, but. But I don't know. Well, I can enjoy that. I really can. And I love it. But sometimes the Lord just moves real quietly. And His brother stood here afraid to move a while ago. We shouted a little bit. I noticed him. We was even doing a few steps. I was kindly having to be careful not to do a few, or maybe I wasn't careful enough and did a few. And then the same Spirit just kept wooing us. The music stopped, and we stopped dancing. The Spirit just continued, and here stood Brother with tears running down his cheeks, and he was afraid to move. And everything was just as quiet. If it hadn't been carpet, you could hear a needle drop. Now, I love that. I love that. I can relate to that. But if you come into a service, I've been in services where God just really Just really wooed us and loved us and poured out His Spirit on us and you know, brought us into that quiet, fearful almost. It's an awesome state. And somebody would go off saying, dry as a shuck. They didn't get it. Yeah. They missed it. They thought it was dry as a shuck because they simply couldn't relate to that anointing. Now, if we had, as we said, tore up things and, you know, and jumped and did all of these things that we like to do and that we're prone to do and will do. Hallelujah. Amen. If we had done that, they could have got on. But if you don't do that, they can't get on. They only know the acts of God and not His ways. In, let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2 and we just kindly get us a little Bible lesson here as we go and it'll be good for us. Chapter 2 and verse 8 here in Jeremiah, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. Hallelujah. Well, how about that? The pastors also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. That's how bad a state Israel had gotten in. Though they knew the acts of God, they didn't know the law of God. And even those that handled the priest and those that handled the law, they didn't even know God. They didn't know the author of the law. This was the elite of the religious order as far as the Israelites were concerned. And they knew not God. Let that be no marvel to you. You'd be surprised to know how many of the pulpits throughout the land today is filled, what is day after tomorrow's Easter Sunday. There'll be a great percentage of the pulpits filled with people that don't know God. I get this little old magazine, I don't know why, that I keep subscribing. I think I have to send them a check every year. It's called Pulpit Digest. Anybody get that? It's a great little magazine. They say. And I read it sometimes, or don't read all of it, but I like to read one or two. I like to see what is people preaching. I mean, and this is taken from elite, these messages. It's full of little sermons, Sunday morning sermons, what it's full of. And it'll have 10 or 12 in there. I don't know how many. And they're preached from the elite pulpits in America. And rarely ever, will there be one scriptural reference in the whole message. And rarely ever does it even, they don't even open with the scripture. And it says there at the top, it tells what Sunday morning this was preached by Dr. So-and-so. A Dr. So-and-so preached this to 3,700 people. And I said, well, it must have been a doctor because it sure wasn't no preacher. Hallelujah. Amen. I was riding all night on them, all night excursion. We'd listen to them preachers that comes on all night, you know. And one right after the other. You had 30-minute programs, and every one of them was, boy, they was, you know, for themselves and against everybody else. They was the only ones that had the truth, and everybody else just had something. And they all had there was one common denominator. All night we listened to them, and there was one common denominator. They're all going to have to go up there pretty quick if they didn't hear from us. incidentally, they never did hear from me. and then this one finally comes on. We've been listening at him 3 hours. He comes on with a little, you could tell that he's, you know, he has to be a big fellow with a lot of output of the lungs. And he has the truth. And I'm going to preach to you out of the Bible, he says. And the rest of them, he's just preaching. But he says, for the next 30 minutes, I'm fixing to preach to you right out of the Bible. So, in the next 30 minutes, he gave his name and address 16 times. And when his time was... And gave his name and address 16 times and assured us twice that if he didn't hear from us, he'd have to go off the air. And when he finished, he hadn't quoted one scripture. He hadn't made one reference to one scripture. And he hadn't done anything. And this preacher said, well, tell me, Brother Jack, what did he do? And I said, well, he done just what he said he was going to do. He said, what? Mouth of the gun. He said he's going to preach out of the Bible, and he sure never did get in it. Hallelujah. Amen. So those that handle the law didn't know God. Now, I'm declaring to you without fear of controversial that, hallelujah, our dispute that Sunday morning, come Easter morning, that a great, great percentage of those that stand behind the sacred desk here don't even know God, have not been converted. They're in business. They are professionals. I prayed from my youth in the ministry, and I said, Lord, don't ever let me become a professional preacher. You know what a professional preacher is? Hallelujah. Amen. And I always pray for all the kids in the church when they, you know, their birthdays and so, and I lay hands on them. I always ask the Lord to keep their heart as tender as it is now all their lives. I said, Lord, don't ever let me become a professional preacher. A professional preacher is a preacher that preaches because it's time to preach. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But let me have a vision. You've heard the story about the three men that's working on the building. Fellow comes up to one of them and said, hey, mister, said, what are you doing? Oh, he said, I'm making $40 a week. Yeah. Well, he sort of walked over to the other one and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm stacking tile, laying tile. So he walks over at the next one and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a house of God. People are going to come here and worship God in this house. They were all three doing the same thing. But one of them was all tied up with being underpaid at $40 a week. And the other one, he was just out there waiting till 5 o'clock. And all he was doing just putting one brick on top of another one. But one of them had a vision. He knew what he was doing. He was building a house that was going to be a place of worship where people would come and worship God. And I said, God, don't ever let me become a professional. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I was sitting with a young fella. We was doing a funeral. He was going to assist me in the funeral. And he says, it was his first funeral. Yes. And he said, Brother Harris, how long does it take you to not get nervous? And I said, I don't know. This is only about 540 for me. And my knees are bumping together. You scared? Yeah. Well, but God keep us, keep our hearts tender. And in this order where we know the acts of God, may we come to know the ways of God. Then in Hebrews 3:10, he says, they do err in their hearts, and they know not the ways of God. They know not the ways of God. Now, I could say a lot more about this, but I'm not going to about this one step because I'm going to the second step for the sake of time. Now, we come to the second step, and this is knowing the ways of God. Now, Moses knows the ways of God. That is, he knows, all the children of Israel knows is when they see some great exploit, they figure God did it. That's what they know about him. But Moses knows by what principles he does these things. Now we'll look at Moses a little bit. For Moses had prophesied when the rest of Israel stood by the mighty signs and wonders and the mighty deliverance, and they said, what does this mean? And Moses said, it means that God's going to raise up a prophet from among you that'll be like me, and God will command you to hear everything that he says. He knew the ways of God. Hallelujah. Then let's look over in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 33, and I'll put you, the Word of God will put you on the spot here in a minute. In the 15th chapter and verse 32. All right. Now, let's just read this verse and we'll see what happens here. And we'll read a couple of verses. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with the stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now I ask you, we have a story here of a man that was caught gathering sticks, and so the law, they knew that he was violating the Sabbath and the law of God, but the law just didn't spell it out that plain, and it didn't specifically say that if you catch a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath, what you shall do for him. So they said, "What shall we? Well, we better take him to Moses." So they took him to Moses, and Moses knows the law is not quite that clear either. So he says, "Well, put him in stock. I suppose that's hold him prisoner, just hold him over. And tomorrow I'll seek the Lord, and I'll find out." So Moses goes before the Lord, and the Lord says, "He'll have to be put to death, and it'll be up to the children of Israel to stone him to death." Now I ask you, put yourself in Moses' place here. Now, it seems to me, if I were to catch somebody violating this looks like a misdemeanor to me. You're familiar with a felony and a misdemeanor, and it looks like a misdemeanor. I mean, the guy's just gathering a few sticks there on Sunday to build a fire, but it's against the law of God. And no law of God can be taken lightly. But if I were judging that case without considering the law of God, a slap on the wrist, maybe, $10 fine. Now, Moses said, God says he has to die. Now, I'll tell you one thing about Moses. He has to know. He can't be guessing. He has to know that he's heard from God. Because if he hasn't heard from God, he's going to be in deep trouble. He's going to be a murderer. And Israel's going to be guilty of conspiracy to murder. Now, if he hasn't heard from God, if he's imagining things, he has to know that it's God speaking to him. I tell you, there's a carelessness in the land today. People quote God as having told them all kinds of things. I was at one of them meetings, you know, where they get all about, you know, blab it and grab it and name it and claim it. And little Joe says, He says, I forget, little Joe was giving his testimony like Brother Robert and sister here was tonight, and their experiences, and little Joe said he was in some kind of desperation here. I forget just what it was, but what got my attention is how he talked to God about it. He said, this is how he talked to God. He said, "Hey, Big Daddy, up there in the sky, this little Joe down here, and the finance company is about to come get my car." And he says that Big Daddy answered him and said, "Little Joe, don't let them have your car today, and I'll get you a check in the mail tomorrow." And everybody shouts, you know, and everybody's beside themselves. But there was just one old boy in there, hallelujah, that knew something that the rest of them apparently didn't know. And what I knew was that little Joe hadn't heard from God, and indeed wouldn't know it if he was to. And that God ain't little Joe's Big Daddy. He is my Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Amen. And when you come into His presence, it is a fearful thing. And if God speaks to you, He doesn't talk about fickle things. He gets right down to the nitty-gritty. He gets right down to the seriousness. And so when you speak for God, you have to know. He'll give you something serious enough that you've got to know this is a word from God. I'd like to pause here long enough to share an experience that I had some 10, 12 years ago or in that era of time. Could have been a little longer, give or take 2 or 3 years in my judging of time. I was coming, my wife and I were coming from upstate, and we were some states over from Texas, and we got hungry. It was late in the afternoon. And so we was coming through this town, and we was looking for a place to stop and eat. And this has probably been 15 years ago. It was before they had fast food on every corner, you know, and everything. And my wife pointed out 2 or 3 that I rejected for some reason. And then we run out of town, kind of aggravated her, you know. And I said, "All right, the next one we come to, I pull in no matter what." So the next one we came to was on the right-hand side. We'd get off the freeway easy. But it was one of those, it wasn't a place that normally we would have stopped.
But we pulled in there to stop, and as we pulled in to stop, I seen it was more than a restaurant. It was kind of a shopping center, not the new modern kind, but that's what it amounted to anyhow. And there was a gift shop down the street from the restaurant, a block. And as I got out of the car, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, attach yourself to that gift shop. And I hadn't even seen the gift shop. And I looked around, and I seen a sign that says gift shop. And so I told my wife, I said, I feel drawn to that gift shop. And she said, well, let's go. Well, she's ready to go down there, you know. And and I said, let's go eat first. And I figured, you know, it was like 5:30, and I figured they're going to close 5:30. They'd close before we can eat. And they won't have to buy nothing in there. And so we went in there and eat, and it was a delicious meal. And I forgot about it. Sat there and just forgot about the gift shop, and my wife did too. So we came out, and we started to get in the car. She got in the car. I came around and unlocked her door, and she got in the car. I come around and unlocked my door and throwed my foot up in there, fix and slide in there, and the Spirit said, I said, attach yourself to that gift shop. And I said, I got to go down here to this gift shop. And she said, I'll go with you. So she got out, and we locked the car and went down to the gift shop and walked in. And didn't see nobody. You know, it was like it was 6 o'clock by now, past closing time, really. But I heard a voice as we came in, made a little noise, and was browsing down through there, and heard a voice of a lady down there. And she said, excuse me a minute, or something to that order. And I said, well, take your time, we're just browsing. And so she, in a minute or two, we're browsing around there, and in a minute or two, she comes up the aisle, and she comes about from here to you, to me, and she throwed up her hand and said, you're a prophet. And I said, I am. She said, yeah. Said, I've been praying for, all day that God would send somebody. Said, I'm really desperate. I've got to have help. And I said, and she said, are you a prophet? And I said, well, I'm a preacher. And she said, well, I've got to have help. I said, hold it right there. I'll take it from here. Hallelujah. I said, let's lift our hands and praise the Lord. And she lifted her hands and praised the Lord. The tears roared, rolled down her cheeks. My wife, tears rolling down her cheeks. Tears was rolling down my cheek. And the Lord said, it's her brother. And I said, lowered her hands, and I said, it's your brother. She said, yeah. Oh, yeah. And then she really begins to get hysterical. And I said, and she's, you know, and I said, don't tell me. Don't tell me. I'm reading. And, you know, I said, yeah, your brother hijacked an airplane. And there was shooting. When it landed, there was shooting, and somebody was killed. But it wasn't your brother. Your brother's alive now, and he's up in, I called the name of the state that he was in right now, and he's in an institution. But thus saith the Lord, and she's, you know, she's got her head going, yeah, everything's true. And I said, thus saith the Lord, 6 weeks from now, he's going to be shipped back to this state, and it'll be in driving distance, and you are to go visit him, and when you visit him, without any preliminaries, they're going to let you see him. And you walk in and lay hands on him and say, I deliver you from the spirit of oppression, from the spirit of meanness, and from the spirit of ungodliness. I come to find out, but I didn't know then, that he was a backslid Pentecostal preacher. And he had hijacked this plane, and they flew it over the Dallas airport, and he was trying to get $1 million or $4 million or something anyway. They put it out there in paper bags where he could see it. And when the plane landed, you might remember the occasion. One FBI man was killed, but he didn't kill him. He was just killed in the fracas. And anyhow, I went on, thus saith the Lord, that he'll be released. They're going to release him into your custody. And he's going to come back to the Lord. You're going to have him get back to the Lord, and he'll be all right. And he's not going to even get any time. He's going to be a free man. And she was really, you know, overjoyed. And I was just all stricken. And we went out, got in the car, pulled out on the interstate, you know, and headed toward home. We're still a long way from home, but the tears filled my eyes till I couldn't see how to drive. So I just pulled that thing off on the shoulder and looked over at my wife, and the tears just were rolling. Hallelujah. And to make a long story short, about 2 months after that, I went to the post office and got a letter out I didn't recognize the handwriting on. And I opened it, and it said, "Dear Brother Harry," I'd given her my card, and I left, and she said, "I just wanted to write and confirm to you that on a certain day," she knew the day of a certain month, "that there was a prophet walked in this gift shop in such and such town in Tennessee and spoke the word of the Lord, and as you spoke, so it has been. Every word has been fulfilled already, and I am so happy." And I have the letter at home in my file now, and I'm so happy. Hallelujah. Amen. But the art is, do you have a word from God? Is it really a word from God? If it is, you need not be afraid to speak it. Moses said, "This man has to die. God doesn't take any of his. He doesn't. One of his commands is no more than another. They're all the same. His law is holy." Paul conceded that his law was righteous. It was Paul. It was me. It's the flesh that he was having trouble with. May I share one more experience? And the reason I do this is because, see, I operated in a realm that I can't operate in all the time. You follow me, Brother Miller? I walked in that store and operated in a realm that I don't operate in all the time. I wish I could. I've been privileged to operate in that realm only a few times. But because I have, it proves to me and to all those that witness this as the truth that there is a realm available. It's there. And if I could meet the requirements, I could walk in it 24 hours a day. And if I could walk in it 24 hours a day, now I'm talking about a deliverance ministry. Hallelujah. You see what I could do if I could walk in that 24 hours a day? I had no idea what I was going down there for. Never seen that woman before. She'd never seen me. We'd never heard of each other. We didn't know anybody. Both of us didn't even know one same person in all the world. All right? Now, let me tell you this experience. This happened some along about that same area of time. And there were some people that went to our church. They moved to Houston, down south, 190 miles south of us. And they started church down there, of course. And they were, at that time, like 50-year-old people, and which was old. You know, it seemed old to me because it's like 15, 20 years older than I was. And they'd been very precious to us, and kind of like a second mother and dad. And he called me one evening, and long late in the afternoon. And when I answered the phone, I recognized his voice, and I knew he was in trouble. And he said, "Brother Jack," said Ruth, his wife's name Ruth, said she's dying. She had a stroke day before yesterday, and she's just been unconscious ever since. Hadn't even showed any vital signs at all. Doctor told me to call the boys in. I had a couple boys, and that she wouldn't make it till morning. And I, knowing that you traveled, I wanted to see if you was home, because I want to bring her home for the funeral. And I said, "Well, I'll be at home." And when we hung up, before we hung up, I said, "I'm going to pray. As soon as I hang up, I'm going to prayer." And he said, "Well, I sure will appreciate it, Brother Jack." But I could tell that he didn't have, you know, any much confidence, but he would appreciate me, that concern anyhow. So I called my wife. She was up in the house, and I took a call back in my study, which was back on the back side of the house there, and we and she called another lady that prayed with us often, prayer warrior, real prayer warrior. And this sister and my wife came into my study, and it was a big room, and we began to pray, and we just fell on the floor and prayed, and it was like 5:30 in the evening. Afternoon or something like that when we began. Well, the first thing that I knew, it was 9 o'clock at night. And we'd been just travailing. And I was aware that my wife and my neighbor, the sister, had got up and left my study. And I just stayed where I was, on the floor, on my face. And the lady went on home. My wife went on up in the other part of the house and went to bed and went to sleep. And that was at 9 o'clock. Well, I continued to just travail in prayer, and the next thing that I knew, that I was actually aware of, now it seemed like that it had been just 15 minutes since I left, but the next thing that I knew, I looked at my clock, my watch, and it was 3 o'clock in the morning. It had been 6 hours since they had left. But now, when I come to myself, I'm not in the floor, but I'm sitting at my desk, and in my hand, I have a 2-page letter written in longhand, folded, and I have an envelope in the other hand, and I'm about to stuff this letter into this envelope. And it suddenly dawns on me that what am I doing? So I turn the envelope around and look, and it is addressed to a hospital down in Houston with this sister's name on it, with a room number on it, which he didn't even give me. It scared me. My first reaction was fear. And I didn't know what the letter said, though. So I thought, well, I better read the letter, you know, before I put it in here and seal it and mail it. I need to know what it says. So I opened it, and in my own handwriting, I greeted with a formal greeting to my brother, addressed it to him. And I said, I gave the ordinary greetings, and then I come to paragraph 2, and paragraph 2 begins with, "Thus saith the Lord." Huh. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, "Sister will not die, but she will live." Yeah. And he had said that everything was damaged, so she could never talk or never walk, even if she could live. She just would be nothing more than a vegetable. All the doctors agreed. I said, not only will she live, but she'll talk and she'll walk. And I'm not talking about life for a week or for a month or for a year. But thus saith the Lord, she'll live to see her third generation from her body. Now the thing that's bad here is that her oldest grandson's about 10 years old. And I have projected a third generation, which has to come through him or one younger than him, which would make it feel worse. In other words, I have projected her another 10 or 12 years. And the doctor's saying less than 4 hours. And, I mean, he's the one supposed to know, anyhow, you know. So, and here it is. And I said, now, when you receive this, Brother Hines, you just read it in her ear. She won't have shown any vital signs at the time you receive this. But what I'm doing is sending you a living word. This is a living word. Let there be no mistake. You read it in her ear. And when it falls on, when it goes through her ear and into her senses and makes contact with her brain and her spirit, God will raise her up. And I was afraid to mail that. I mean, that was before I knew about Little Joe. I had never heard of Little Joe at that time. And I didn't know about how well you could get in touch with God, you know, and how about all these fickle, non-important conversations. Everything was serious with me. And I figured it was with God. And so then comes the other side to try to stop this from happening. And so the adversary gets to talking to me. Hallelujah. And he said, if you mail that, you're dead. Now, you'll be a false prophet. So she's going to die tonight. And you mail that letter, and you'll be a false prophet, and brother will tell everybody, and them that he can't tell, he'll write them and tell them. And they'll brand you a false prophet from one end of this nation to the other, and they'll have it in writing. You're a fool. Now, why don't you do something sensible for one time in your life and pick up that phone if you just got to say this and say it to him, and then when she dies, you can deny the conversation. Yeah, I'm on the spot because, you know why I'm on the spot? Because I got a word from God. I'm learning the ways of God. I got a word from God, and He's trying me with it. So, then I worked out a good plan. I rejected that one and worked out what I thought was a better one. I think I'd done this by myself. We lived out in the country, and the mail carrier didn't run until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So I said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll go down and put this in the mailbox, and he'll call me back in the morning and tell me the news. And if she is dead, I'll take this out of the mailbox, and nobody knows it but me. And that sounded like really a good one. And then I did this. This is what I did, and I share it with you. In 1 Peter or 2 Peter? 2 Peter, I think it is. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. I opened my Bible on my desk, and my eyes fell on this passage. And here's how it reads, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what I did? I stuffed that letter in that envelope and licked it and let the lid down on it. Went out and got in my car, drove 2.5 miles town, pulled up beside the post office, and they got that little old box out there on that cement post. And I pulled up beside that thing at about 3:15 in the morning, or 3:30. And I got out with my letter in my hand. You know, you pull that little lid down and put your letter on it, and then when you turn it loose, it floop. And I pulled that thing down and put my letter on it, and you know, something's telling me, boy, don't do it. But I did it. I released the handle, and I said, well, it's long gone now. Even if I wait, that fellow won't give it to me. When he dropped it out then. That was 3:30. I went on back home and went to bed. And at 4 o'clock, there's a van truck pulled in there, U.S. Mail, stamped on it. And a fella jumped out of that van, took a sack and put it under that box and took his key and unlocked it. The trap door at the bottom fell out, and that living word fell right in the bottom of that sack. And he threw that thing on that van and went north. My letter's supposed to go south. It's going to Houston, but he goes north to Longview. And, because that's where the mail goes from Backwoods to Longview, north. He went 30 miles, or 25 miles, post office Longview, took that thing out of that sack, took it in there and dumped it over in that big old hopper with all them letters, and that thing run down one of them arms that says southbound, and fell off the end of that hopper into a sack. And the fella grabbed that thing up and put it on the van and drove it out to the airport 3 miles away and put it on that 8:30 mail plane that morning, going straight south. Now, I done got up there. I lived out on, that's before I sold my farm and moved, had to move town, you know, I had to sell my farm. And I had a truck patch up there on the hill, and that, from Longview to Houston is due south and north. And my place is right between them, 25 miles from Longview. I seen that mail plane when it come over, and I was down there plowing them peas, and I looked up and I said, there goes my living word to Houston. Hallelujah. Amen. And at about 9:45 that morning, that plane landed in Houston. A van truck run out there and grabbed up that sack, along with other sacks, of course, but he grabbed up my sack and throwed it on that truck, took it to a big old hopper there in Houston, poured it in there, and it run down one of them arms that says local. And at 11:15 that morning, the postman walked in there with it in his little leather pouch and handed it to my brother in the Lord. And he read it. Sure enough, everything was holding just like it was, and no vital signs. He read it first to himself, then he pulled his chair over to sister's head, got down in her ear and said, got a letter from Brother Jack. He said, it's a living word. And he reads the preliminaries, comes to the second chapter and says, thus saith the Lord, Sister Hines will live and not die. She blinked her eyes and rolled her head over and said, the Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God forever. Hallelujah. A living word. Hallelujah. You've got to know you heard from God. You have to know. You have to know the ways of God. You have to know Him. Hallelujah. 6 weeks later or thereabout, I was had walked up behind the pulpit one Sunday morning and looked, and coming in the back, well, Before that, 3 days after she said, "The Lord is my shepherd," 3 days later, she walked out of there with just my brother assisted her. And she went home. About 6 weeks later, I looked and seen them coming up the steps. They'd come in church. They'd come visit us. And all the people there knew it. I'd told them, you know, about, they knew about the letter and the whole works. You talk about a rejoicing. Man, they were rejoicing. I got to rejoicing with them. And then it suddenly dawned on me. Somebody, not somebody in the congregation, but somebody that does things like that reminded me of something right at my happiest minute. Hallelujah. And said, "Well, what's it all, this all about? You ain't out of the woods. You remember that third generation? Boy, he tried me with a word for about 10, 12 years. Well, and, all right, then to finish the story, about 10 years after that, or about eight years after that, I guess, we got an invitation to a wedding. And it was this oldest grandson was getting married. They wanted me to come marry him, and I wanted to come do it, too. Hallelujah. Amen. And then it rocked on about 2 years later. We was coming through Houston, and my wife said, "We'll have to stop by and see the Hines." So we pulled in and went by to see them, and as soon as they had said the hellos, you know, she said, "Got something to show you." She runs and gets her purse and brings it out and got a picture of about a three-week-old baby boy. And she said, "This is Jack's boy." And I felt like old Simeon. Hallelujah, amen. Did that day in the temple. He said, "Now, Lord, hallelujah, mine eyes have beheld the projection. I've seen the third generation." I said to her, I said, "Oh, I just threw up my hands and said, 'Thank you, Lord. This is your third generation from your body.'" She said, "Can I go anytime now?" Hallelujah. I said, "Anytime." Hallelujah. Yeah. But now she has, no, she ain't gone yet. I don't know. She may just stay as long as I do. She ain't gone yet. And at the last count, she has three from that third generation from her body. Hallelujah. But you see, I had a word that tried me for about 10 or 12 years, tested. The greatest trial and test on your revelation is a test of time. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. We get a prophecy, we want it to happen right then, don't we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I just felt like sharing some of those. Now, I want to say again. Now, I don't walk in that realm all the time. As a matter of fact, that's the only time that ever happened to me. I've had a few things similar. I could don't want to, you know, just tell too many of my personal experiences. But I'm just doing this to make a point. I would share one more. This is a real short one. This was years ago. I was going up, we were up in, I don't remember what state we were in. Another preacher was with me, and we stopped at this little country restaurant, and there was a waitress in there. And she waited on us. It was before the fast food, and it was just one of those family restaurants. She waited on us, and as she waited on us, I said to this preacher, I said, "You know, did you notice that young lady that's waiting on us?" "Well, not particularly." "And why?" I said, "Well, the Lord just showed me something about her." And he said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "When she gets back, I'll see if she wants to know what the Lord showed me, and if she does, I'll tell her." And so she comes, and I says, "Young lady, the Lord shows me something about you, and if you'd like to know what it is, I'll tell you. If you don't, if you're not interested, we'll forget it." And she said, "Well, I'd be very interested to know." And I said, "Well, let me just tell you what I see. I see a house," and I described the house. It was an old country house. "And I see a woman sitting on the front porch." It was one of those houses with a porch all the way across it, and she's churning. One of the old-timey churning, you know, this kind of churning. And I said, "She looks just like you, or you look just like her. 20 years on you, and you'd look just like her. That's your mother. And she's crying. And the Lord tells me that you've been run away from home 3 months, and what you need to do is go call your mother." And but then she was crying, and she said, I described the house and the fence around the house, and I said, "It's in Kentucky, in the state of Kentucky." I don't think I'd ever even been in the state of Kentucky at that time. I've been there since, but and she knew that it had to be something, because she didn't know me. I don't know her. And she said, well, she was crying. I said, your mother is worried about you. She needs to hear from you. By all means. She said, I promise you. I said, I've got to be going, but I'm going to be coming back through here in about 2 weeks, and I'm going to stop and see. And I want you to have been in touch with her. She said, as soon as I get off the shift, I'm going to go. They don't have a phone, but I'm going to call my sister that does have one, and she'll go out and tell her where I'm at and that I'm all right and that I'm going to come home. I came back through 2 weeks later, and she was still there, but she was working to get enough money to go back home. She'd been reconciled with her mother and called back home. Now, I said all of that to say this, that it's obvious that I don't walk in that realm all the time. But inasmuch as the Lord has allowed me to invade that realm and operate on that high order, I know that it's there. And it's for anybody that'll walk in it. And when He gets me purified enough, hallelujah, and gets me cleansed from myself enough, there is a place like that. There is a place by God. Moses said, that's where I want to be, Lord. I want to be over there in a place by You. Hallelujah. There is that place. And it's for the sons of God. It's for the elect. I declare unto you that God will have a people that will walk in that realm before this age ends. Now, I'm not getting you over in the kingdom. In the kingdom, for sure, yes. But before this age ends, God will have a many-membered company that will walk in that realm, bring deliverance, lift the oppression, set people free wherever we meet them at. Oh, glory to the Lord. Just by the blessed Word of God we'll do it. Hallelujah. We'll speak a positive word, and God will bear it witness and burn it deep in the hearts of those that hear it, and they'll know that we're speaking the Word of God. And the living Word will bring life wherever it is spoken. Hallelujah. Moses knew his ways. If I should continue, I don't think I will continue, but you're familiar with the time that Moses was going, God was going to eliminate Sodom and Gomorrah, and He comes down to Moses and tells him what He's going to do. Because Moses knows his way, he said, God's not like you. If there be 50 righteous over there, you wouldn't, would you? No, well, God says, well, not if it was 50. He said, well, perhaps 40. You see, it's Abraham. Thank you. Got Abraham, Moses here in the wrong slot. Abraham said, it's not like you, God. And He gets him down. What did He get him down to 10? But here's how Moses, I'm determined it's Moses. You see where's Abraham? Abraham, that's how Abraham, this is how Abraham rests his case. One more time, God, and I rest my case with this statement. I know the judge of all the earth will do right by His creation. Hallelujah. You know that? I know that. You know the judge of all the earth will do right by His creation. That's because he knew the ways of God. Then would come the third step, to know Him, to really know Him. And this is just more the first and second step, but it is to come to a knowledge of God, to know His voice, to hear His voice, to know how to be led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Hallelujah. Amen. This is what I'm talking about, knowing God in three dimensions. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.